Okay, let's open up our Bibles to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, we're looking at verses 1 through 24. That means the whole chapter. Joshua chapter 4. I embarrass myself this morning already, which isn't new. I embarrass myself every day. It's a thing that I do. I used to get into the habit of calling Steve McCoy, remember here, longtime friend, tell, hey, here's the embarrassing thing of the day or the embarrassing thing of the week, but it became so frequent, I think he got bored. Embarrassed myself a lot. Usually I embarrass myself because I forget stuff. And today I was talking to a member and I was referencing his child, one of his children, and I was talking about him and his kid, and I used the wrong name. I mixed up the kids' names because I forget. I know which is which, but I keep forgetting and getting confused. And I intentionally used the name to let them know. See, I know your kid's name. Got it wrong, feel stupid. And that's what forgetfulness does for me. Most of the time, it just makes me feel dumb. And I have ADHD, right? Like whatever that is. And one of the symptoms is you forget stuff. So I know it's easy to make excuses for forgetfulness. And you're like, oh, well, I'm tired or, you know, I'm not getting enough sleep. That's a cause for forgetfulness. Or you think like, well, you know, a bad diet, no exercise. Those are causes of forgetfulness. There's lots of reasons for forgetfulness. But if we're honest, a lot of the time it's because we aren't giving attention to something. And forgetfulness isn't always just an embarrassing thing. Forgetfulness can lead to real problems. If you forget to change the oil in your car, then this can lead to real problems. And then there is a truly dangerous thing that we tend to forget. It's problematic. And that's when you forget yourself. You ever forget yourself? You know what I mean, right? The expression, you've forgotten yourself. Or, man, you know, when we say like, oh, I forgot myself, we're saying I was acting, in that moment, I was acting unlike myself. I was acting out of character. That's not who I normally am, but I did this thing. When you forget yourself, you are in that moment or for that season, perhaps, acting out of alignment with your identity. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not responsible for what you did, right? Sometimes we try to give ourselves a pass. That's not the real me. Well, that's a part of the real you because you did the thing, right? But, yeah, it's not your normal character. You got out of sorts. Even David talks like this about himself. And the psalmists talk about this when they say like, oh, I let my rebellious heart take hold and I was like a beast before you. They weren't acting like themselves, like a man made in God's image, redeemed by God's grace, right? They're acting like an animal. And so the scripture actually does talk about this. And the reason the scripture talks about this, and the reason this is so significant, is because when you forget yourself, it is because you have first forgotten your God. You don't just forget yourself. You have to first forget your God. And so we're going to look at Joshua 4 today. And we're going to read this account of God commissioning Israel to build a memorial, something that helps them remember. But here's the principle I want us to hold on to as we work our way through chapter 4 and some other passages in the scripture. The principle is this: our memorials protect us from forgetting God and ourselves. And maybe you think like, well, I don't think forgetfulness is that big of a deal. We all kind of get forgetful. We're a little spacey. You know, it happens. This is spiritual life or death for us. This is about flourishing or failing. Our memorials, God-given memorials, protect us from forgetting our God and ourselves. So, in Joshua, we're in the book of Joshua. If you don't know Joshua, very, very superficially, briefly, Israel had been enslaved for 400 years in Egypt. God heard their cries, and he delivered them from the oppression of Pharaoh through signs and wonders and his servant Moses. And they were delivered, brought out of Egypt, and promised a land of their own in Canaan. Moses passes the torch of leadership to Joshua before he dies. Joshua is now leading God's people, and they are about to cross the Jordan. They have crossed the Jordan into the promised land, and now the adventure is about to begin. chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.'" And then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. And when your children ask in time to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us to know your word, to remember it, and to be changed by it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So God is the one who actually commissions this memorial. Not all memorials that are erected in Scripture are commissioned by God. This one is. Israel is crossing the Jordan. Supernatural, mighty act of God. He stops the waters, dry land in the midst of the river. They walk through on across into Canaan. And God says, "I want you to take 12 men from the 12 tribes of Israel to gather 12 stones out of the midst of the river and to take them." And that's going to become a memorial that will testify to my faithfulness to you. It's going to be a teaching opportunity for your families. It's going to stand as an object that will remind you of who I am, and because of that, of who you are. A testimony to God's faithfulness. Now, what I love about this is in verses 8 through 18, the people obey. And I'm a big believer. Hey, if somebody does a good job, tell them good job. That feels good, right? Right? It feels good to say, "Hey, good job." If I mow the lawn and it looks okay, you know what feels good? Is if somebody in the house goes, "Oh, that looks pretty good. Thanks, man. Appreciate that. Rock on." Israel does not always obey God, like you, like me, but they do here. So let's celebrate that they obey God. This is awesome. You see it in verses 8 and 9. It says, "The people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there." They are obeying. This is good. It's not always going to be this way, but this is great. And what happens? They're going to erect this memorial, but not just them. In verse 9, we see that Joshua is going to do one as well. It's not just the 12 stones there. It says in verse 9, "And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people according to all that Moses had told them." So Joshua is so pumped about this memorial. He loves the idea. God's commanded them 12 stones over there. Cool. That's going to be something that everybody can look at. Joshua, for some reason, wants to build this memorial in the river that will soon be covered up with water that no one will see. But he will know, a hidden memorial, a secret memorial. He won't be able to look at the River Jordan and not be doubly reminded God led us through there. And to help him not forget, he labored at putting 12 big stones in a certain arrangement in the river as a secret testimony to God's faithfulness. The people obey. Joshua is exalted, right? We talked about that last week. The people exalt Joshua. They lift him up as their leader. And it says in verse 11, "And when all the people had finished passing over the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel as Moses had told them. About 40,000 were ready for war and passed over before the Lord for battle. to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. So we have this picture, Israel obeying, gathering the stones, exalting Joshua, the man God had set apart, and the military, their soldiers are getting ready for war because what lies ahead for them is just not going to be a peaceful entrance into promised land. It's going to involve fighting. And so everyone is getting ready for what is next. And the memorial is ultimately established just outside of Jericho in a place called Gilgal. It says in verse 19, the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Why does God command Israel to build this memorial and put it where they're going to lodge outside of Jericho? Why? What's the goal? What's the idea? Two basic reasons. One, it serves as a reminder to Israel. Two, it serves as a testimony to the nations. Right, and this is what memorials do. It is a reminder to the people of God of who he is and what he has done for them. But it is also a testimony to the watching world. Anybody from the other nations that will see this, they will know what this means. It will be explained because they'll have questions. And so what these memorials wind up doing is they serve as a means of edification and evangelism. Right? So a memorial like this edifies or builds up the people of God because it reminds them of the truth of who God is and his ways and his word and his promises. And we're sanctified by the truth. So it edifies God's people and it testifies to the nations. It evangelizes implicitly. This is the Lord. He is mighty and powerful, holy, just, and good. And you can either accept him as the God that he is and worship him, or you can reject him and suffer in your sins. So this chapter about the establishment of a memorial is going to help us to learn how our memorials protect us from forgetting our God and ourselves. And we're going to see this by looking at the danger of forgetfulness and the grace of remembrance. What our memorials are, I think, are simple enough to comprehend. We'll walk through that. But the principles that help us to see just how important they are going to be that forgetfulness corrupts faith and remembrance strengthens faith. So first, forgetfulness corrupts faith. Forgetfulness seems like an inconvenience or an embarrassment most of the time, or just kind of a natural, oops, what are you going to do? I'm a sinner. I forget stuff. Sorry, Lord, I forget you sometimes. It is a real problem. In fact, it is such a significant problem that you don't get past Deuteronomy chapter 4 when Israel has been led out of Egypt before God has to remind them of the danger of forgetting and the need to remember. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children." So what's happening is, like, listen, you've been delivered. God has been silent for 400 years, and now you have seen him work. You heard him through Moses. You saw him through plagues and deliverance. You've been rescued. Now Moses is meeting with God on the mountain. The mountain is shaking. You have all of this evidence for God. You've seen it with your own eyes. You've experienced it. One of the first things that they're warned about is forgetting it all. How are they going to forget that? How do you forget that? Well, you already know. It doesn't take much time or distance to forget things that are even genuinely critically important. What Deuteronomy 4 tells us is that what escapes our minds eventually leaves our hearts, right? You stop thinking, you stop meditating, you stop remembering, and it's not just an intellectual gaffe, it becomes a spiritual heart condition that leads to real problems. We need reminders. We need them because we are forgetful. Now, what is it that forgetfulness does? Why is forgetfulness so dangerous? I mean, what's the harm? What can it actually do? Forgetfulness, spiritual forgetfulness, makes us ineffective and unfruitful. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Now, it's going to happen at the end of this passage. So listen, track through. How does forgetfulness impact you? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Forgetfulness makes us ineffective and unfruitful. We forget who we are in Christ because we have forgotten what Christ has done. It doesn't mean that you aren't able to recall it and articulate it. It means that it no longer occupies a place of importance in your heart or mind. It makes you ineffective, right? Which means you can't function properly. Ineffective. You cannot do the things that you are made to do or called to do. You need that grace of remembrance in you to keep you balanced and empowered. We live by faith. And forgetfulness, well, that's the opposite of faith, isn't it? It's not trusting, it's not believing, because it's not remembering. And unfruitful means you don't bear the fruit. You don't have growth or life in you if forgetfulness goes unchecked. It makes us ineffective and unfruitful. That's what forgetfulness does. It also creates a spirit of independence that leads to idolatry. I know, we celebrate Independence Day. We like independence. We've championed the spirit. I want my kids to be independent, right? I want them to learn. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a spirit of independence from God that is a result of pride. And listen, this is Psalm 106, starting in verse 19. Psalm 106, 19 says, now this is a reference to Mount Sinai and the idolatry that Israel immediately fell into, even though they have just been delivered from Egypt by God's power. He's on the mountain with Moses, and they begin to worship a golden cow. It says they made a calf in Horeb and worshiped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. They forgot the God that was shaking the mountain at the foot of which they were worshiping a cow. That idea of independence from God always leads to a kind of idolatry. That's what forgetfulness does. And so where does it come from? Where does forgetfulness actually come from? Like, what? I mean, I can see it, right? Displacing the thought of God and his truth and his promises, his word and his ways, displacing those thoughts with something else. I understand what it is. Where does it come from? We learn in Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 18. take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. Where does forgetfulness come from? It comes from prosperity without praise, right? When you prosper and you receive and you achieve and you amass prosperity, wealth, accumulation, status, success, when you experience that and stop giving God the credit, stop praising him, when you can enjoy those achievements as if you did it on your own, right? Through this spirit of independence and idolatry. And this is where forgetfulness really comes from. It just takes us to succeed and neglect praising God. That's where it starts. Prosperity without praise, or comfort without confession. You know, you can be comfortable. You don't have to be prosperous, you know. I mean, globally, we're all very rich comparatively, but you can just be comfortable. And you know what it's like to be comfortable when you're actually genuinely comfortable. You don't really feel like you have any needs, do you? The guy, what you know, kind of said, when you're comfortable, you can coast. That's why when God allows us to experience comfort, we should be mindful that we need to remain confessing our dependence on God, confessing our sins before God, confessing our need for his continued grace. Confession grounds us in him so that we don't take comfort for granted. And if we're gonna like back up and take a look at a big picture, the big picture answer to where forgetfulness comes from, it's when we take grace for granted. That's where it comes from. All the good things that God gives us, all of it. Your family or your job or your favorite chicken wings, like your achievements, your status, your growth, your maturity, like whatever you prize, whatever you are truly made happy with in this life, when you take that for granted without thankfulness, humility, and dependence, you will forget God. And the scary truth is, if we think this is not a big deal, I'm just fine, so I forget sometimes. What do you think happened to Eve? What do you think happened to Adam? They didn't just eat the fruit. They listened to the devil. Somewhere in there, they forgot God. And they forgot themselves. And here's what I find frightening. That Satan does not have to tempt you to doubt God when you have already forgotten him. We're easy. God doesn't have to tempt us to distrust God's word if we don't remember it. We're already there. Forgetfulness corrupts faith. It creates distance between us and the God who made us and saves us. Forgetfulness is a danger. But remembrance strengthens faith. It is a gift. And of course, God calls us to remember all the time, doesn't he? All the time calling us to remember. Don't forget. He says it negatively. Don't forget, and positively. Remember. Remember my commandments. Remember my statutes, right? Meditate on them. We read that throughout the Psalms. We're told in 2 Timothy 2 to remember Christ. How would we forget Christ? Doesn't that seem impossible? Why would I be told to remember Christ? How? Because I know my, well, I know my own heart. Give me 3 minutes. Doesn't take much. It doesn't take a lot of distance to put someone or something, no matter how important, out of your mind entirely. In Ephesians 2, Paul tells us to remember where we come from, right? In Ephesians 2, he's like, hey, remember that you used to be a child of wrath. You were damned. You were condemned. You were in your sins. You were an object of God's wrath. But now, remember that, because now you are God's child and you are loved and you are sanctified and you are justified. Like, we're told to remember again and again. One that I really like is from Revelation chapter 3. This is a letter to the church in Sardis, right? There are these letters that are written to the churches in the beginning of Revelation. And they're basically being told to repent, right? Here's what's a part of their call to repent. Revelation 3:3. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. Paul talks about the gospel this way. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, right? The promises of God, the truth of God, the gospel itself. They're told this. This church is told, you need to remember what you have received, not forgetting it. God calls us to remember. Okay, so, but what does that mean in a practical sense? Okay, I know I'm supposed to remember. I've been thinking about this all week, right? Because I'm like, yeah, but how do I do it? Like, what am I supposed to do? Tie a string around my finger, and every time I look at it, I go, oh, Jesus is King. Like, what do I do to significantly remember? And I think there are three ways we remember: through commemoration, through celebration, and through contemplation. The call to remember means first that we are to commemorate God, his person, his work, and his ways. We commemorate them. That means we know them. We are familiar with them. We teach them to our children, to anyone who will listen for that matter. But there is a commemoration. That means that there is a regular sort of review. We commemorate, we know these truths, and we revisit them, and we explain them. But it's not just commemoration, it's also celebration. Because we're not talking about cataloging a detailed account of historical events. We're not just jotting down these propositional truths about God as if we're studying for some kind of quiz in school. We are remembering the person, work, and ways of God and believing them. And in believing them, we are worshiping. We are celebrating, right? It's a celebration. Listen, you study for tests, so you have to go over the history and you have to try to remember dates and all these things. But it's for us, like, this is fun because we love to consider and to remember these things. Faith and worship, that's the idea. To remember God is to celebrate God. It doesn't, listen, I'm not saying that it's going to put a pep in your step, okay? Some of you have pep in your step. Pastor Chris has pep in his step. Pastor Chris comes in every morning and he has pep in his step. He's literally in the air and he's fun. He's like pumped up. He's ready to go. And I'm like a heel scraping, like, yeah, whatever, man. I don't have pep in my step. But if you are remembering God, you are celebrating God, and that may not put a pep in your step, but it will certainly put a song in your mouth. It certainly should. That's the natural response. Big hearts lifted up, expressed for God's glory. Celebration, commemoration, celebration, and contemplation. Contemplation. Contemplation sounds mystical to some people, so they dismiss it. It sounds heady and nerdy to others, so they're not interested. But contemplation just means that you have a sustained focus on something, that you consider it seriously. We call it meditation, biblically. You meditate on God, his person, his work, and his ways. And you think like, oh, well, isn't that like brain stuff? I'm not a smart person. I'm not that smart. How am I supposed to do that? You don't have to be smart to contemplate things. What's wrong with you? Don't you think deeply and longly about the people you love? Your spouse. You think You like to think about them, don't you? You hold them in your heart. Kids, your favorite music. I've been telling people about this one band that I just found this weekend. I tell everybody I can about it because I love the band so much. I can't stop thinking about it. I'm listening to it nonstop. Apocalypse Orchestra is its name. Anyways, the point is that you will naturally meditate on and gravitate toward things that are important to you, things that are good and beautiful. And there's nothing better and more beautiful than God. We contemplate, means we focus on him and we meditate on him. This is how we remember: commemoration, celebration, and contemplation. And not only does God call us to remember, he does, he calls us to do this, but he helps us to remember. God is so amazing because I don't want to paint anybody in a negative light, but my basic childhood was, here's the thing you need to do. Go do it. Go do the thing. You got it. You're fine. And then I would have to do the thing. God does not do that. God does not just say, obey. He gives us help. He doesn't just tell us to remember. He helps us remember by giving us memorials. So what is a memorial? It's a tangible testimony. That's what it is. You know what a testimony is, right? When you tell the truth, you testify. A testimony means you're speaking the truth about someone or something. You're bearing witness. We give our testimony as Christians. We tell about what God and Jesus and the gospel and what he has done for us and how we have come to believe. A memorial is a tangible testimony. It can be 12 stones, like in Joshua 4, or it can be 12 pillars in Exodus 24 that Moses erects. Or it can be in 1 Samuel 7, when Samuel lifts up this stone of help that he calls Ebenezer, which means stone of help, to testify to God and his faithfulness and his power. It can be the Lord's Supper and baptism for us today. For Israel, it was the Passover, right? It was the Passover. They had been delivered, that promised by God, I am going to set you free from Pharaoh's oppression. And so he gives, how could they forget that? How could they forget that God sent death into Egypt to take out the firstborn in all of the homes? But Israel, who believed in the Lord, made the sacrifice, painted their doors with blood, the blood of a sacrifice, and death passed over the houses and the families of the people of God. So he says, here's a meal, here's a celebration, here's a memorial that you're going to observe regularly so that you don't forget. He gives us all of this. And in the new covenant, what do we have? We have the sacraments. We have the sacraments. We don't have stones. We have bread and wine and water. Those are memorials that God gave us to help us to remember. And with that, he gave us corporate worship. Make no mistake about it, this is a memorial. It is something that we regularly do. It's something that we can experience, we can see, we can hear. And it reminds us of the God who saves us, which then helps us to remember who we are. And he not only gives us the sacraments, pictures of the death of Christ and bread and wine, of our union with Christ and cleansing by being immersed in water and worship. He also gives us his Holy Spirit, because even with these helps, we still forget. We still forget. And so he gives us his Holy Spirit, who helps us to remember. John 14, verses 25 and 26, it says, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. See, our memorials protect us from forgetting our God and ourselves. We remember God, we remember who we are, we remember our identity, our salvation, our calling, and our purpose in life. So when you read Joshua for. And you see these memorials that are either commissioned by God or just put together by Joshua. When we see the memorials that God has given us, you are being exhorted to know and remember your God. What does that mean for us? Well, my encouragement, my exhortation to you is, first, embrace the sacraments. They are God gifts that you need. Are you a believer? If you're a believer and you haven't been baptized, get baptized. That's not me playing like hardball and bossing you around telling you what to do. Why would you neglect the memorial that God gave you to strengthen your faith? Be baptized. And if you've been baptized, remember your baptism, the picture that you've been immersed into the death of Christ and raised in the resurrection of Christ. You are bound up in him. Your life is hidden in him now and forever. You've been cleansed by the washing of the water of the word of God. You are new. Embrace the sacraments. Be baptized. Take the Lord's Supper seriously. It's not just a ritual designed to fill out an 80 to 90 minute service. Why do you think we do it every week? I like it. Sometimes I get people that ask, and I always like it when pastors say, you do it every week. Why do you do it every week? Why would I not do it every week? I don't understand what you're saying. I need the reminder. I need the reminder. Here, I'll tell you this. My sermons, hit and miss, right? At best, hit and miss. Never misses. The Lord's Supper never misses because it's God's. It's bread and wine. That's all that it is, a picture of Christ. Amen. Believe, be baptized, take the Lord's Supper seriously. Come to worship. Come to worship to remember God, to remember your God, and thereby remember yourself who you are. Come to worship expectantly. To remember, make up your own memorials too. They're not the same as the Lord's Supper and baptism. They're not sacraments, but make up your own memorials, your own traditions, your own ways to articulate God's faithfulness in your life. Write them down. Revisit them with your family. Share them with others. Let them be a testimony to even those who are outside of Christ in the kingdom. But first comes faith. And this is really an encouragement to believers, right? This is an encouragement to believers to remember. We need to remember our God, to not forget, and to make use of the means of remembrance in our memorials. But if you are not a Christian, your problem is not that you forget yourself. Your problem is that you don't know yourself. You can't know yourself until you know God. You can't, because you are made by him and for him. Your very identity is wrapped up in him, regardless of what you believe. Charles Octavius Booth was born in 1845, born into slavery. And he would later become a pastor and a theologian. He wrote Plain Theology for Plain People, which is a great little book. He said, before the charge, know thyself, ought to come the far greater charge, know thy God, because one will ultimately define the other. My encouragement to you as a non-believer, if you are not yet a believer, is in the end the same encouragement I give to everyone, and I speak to myself, go to Christ. We need to know our God, right? You haven't, it's not that you've forgotten God yet, it's that you don't know him. And us as Christians, we tend to forget him. So what are we told to do? To remember or to know. So we go to Christ, who makes God known. He is God in the flesh, and in him we have eternal life. Last passage of scripture, John 17. Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says to the Father, Lord, you have given me authority to give eternal life to all that you have given me. And this is eternal life, he says, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life, to know the God who saves, who forgives, who cleanses. He has given us these memorials, this service even, to see and to know. I pray that we will believe together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we don't apologize for forgetting you as often as we do. We mourn that we forget you. You are the unforgettable God, and we can still forget. We thank you that you have called us to remember, have given us means of remembrance like these memorials, and that you've given us your Spirit to help us to remember. God, we pray that we would treasure you, and that the knowledge of you as our triune God and the good news of the gospel, we pray that would be such a cherished truth in our hearts that it is harder for us to drift from it. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage us to testify to each other and encourage each other to remember. And we pray, God, that you would be at work in everyone's heart here, that we would all know you as Father, Jesus Christ as Savior, and the Spirit as Helper. In Christ's name, amen.